Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
What happens when? In God's future program for mankind, you hear a lot of confused teaching, but if you want to understand the book of Revelation, come along today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, walks us through Revelation 20, a passage of prophecy rarely taught in churches today. Now, as you get your Bibles open to Revelation 20, let me share some letters from your fellow Bible bus writers at Through the Bible. This first one is so encouraging. It's from a listener living in Ethiopia who speaks the Tigrinya language. Now, because your partnership in helping share the whole word with the whole world, nearly 7 million people living in the Horn of Africa have access to the clear teaching of the Word of God. In this letter, Awi shares about the Boko Haram, which is an Islamic extremist group that has recently aligned itself with ISIS. Awi says, "I appreciate God for giving me your program. I first heard it as I was passing through a great and terrible storm of life, in which Boko Haram had destroyed everything I had and even burned down my house. I left my village with nothing in my hand. Gratefully, where I am living now, I can turn to your program. Each time I listen, God speaks to me in a closed door. He comforts me through his word. One evening, when you quoted from Romans chapter 8, it touched me so deep. All things work together for those who love God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I receive the love of God for me and his provision of salvation. From that time on, I have joined a great coverage through the Word of God. I believe one day I will walk over the troubles that are hovering above me and all my misery will be left behind. Until then, I walk with God now. All glory be to His name." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting us in our hour of need and drawing us to yourself in salvation and then through your abiding Spirit. We intercede for the needs of brothers and sisters living in spiritual dark places and ask for their protection and provision. Thank you for your word. Please give us ears to hear your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now I'm going to read again today the passage I read last time, verses 4-6, because I did not deal with it adequately, and this is such an important section. I'm reading now from my translation, which I would never recommend to anyone. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and whosoever worshipped not the wild beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived again and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." And by the way, the reason he says that, the first resurrection is of the saved. The second resurrection is of the lost. They are raised for judgment, and we'll see that later. "Over these the second death hath no authority, any power, but they shall be priests of God and of the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now here in 6 verses, we have had given to us, actually, we have 3 more verses coming up, 7-9, and in 9 verses, we have had the word 1,000 years repeated 6 times. Now, it must be pretty important to put that kind of emphasis upon it. And therefore, let me say that the early church believed in what was known as Kyliasm. That was the teaching of the early church. And those that rejected it were considered actually in a state of heresy, because the early church believed in a literal 1,000 years, and Kyliasm means that. Now, there came in later on the teaching that the 1,000 years would be established by the church. The church would produce a perfect world, and then Jesus would come and find everything in apple pie order. But that's just not the way this section presents it, you see. He's coming in judgment, and if everything was in apple pie order, then there would be no need to put down rebellion and judge and make war He'd certainly be an intruder if he did that, if everything was good. But somebody says, you don't mean to tell me there was a time when man actually believed that the church was going to build a kingdom down here on this earth. Yes, my friend, hasn't been too long ago to tell the truth. But back in 1883, a commentator, Justin A. Smith, and I have his commentary, he made this statement. But upon the other hand, what a tremendous force is the Christianity of today when all is said. Is it conceivable that this auspicious power, which is so rapidly taking possession of the wide earth, can dwindle into that imbecility which some millenarians appear to predict for it? You see, back in 1883, this was said. And those of us that are premillennialists today, we would be called a bunch of pessimists, that we predicting that the world is going to get worse, there's going to be apostasy in the church. Why, they didn't believe that. Listen to what he said. It has been said that in 25 years more, if the present rate of progress continues, India will become as thoroughly Christian as Great Britain is today. But look at Great Britain today. It's as bad off as India is. Now, there will be 30 millions of Christians in China, and Japan will be as fully Christianized as America is now. The old systems, they tell us, are honeycombed through and through by Christian influence. It looks as if a day may soon come when these systems, struck by vigorous blows, will fall in tremendous collapse. Meantime, every weapon formed against Christianity breaks in the hand that holds it. Already the Lord's right hand hath gotten him victory. Oh, boy, did they talk brave in those days. They don't talk that way today. And Naville, in his book, The Problem of Evil, made this statement. The civilization of Europe, or to call it by its true name, which it derives from its origin, the Christian civilization, is visibly making the conquest of the world. Its triumph is only a matter of time. No one doubts it. Well, brother, there are quite a few that doubt it today. In fact, the so-called European civilization, our Christian civilization, is going down the drain and has largely disappeared already. Now, these folk, they belittled this 20th chapter of Revelation. And even a man as great as Dr. Warfield, and you must understand, I was brought up under his system, and I respect him a great deal. I consider him the greatest scholar probably that this generation has produced, that is, this century, I should probably say. And he says that there's no reference to such an age as a millennium here on this earth, save in, these are his words, so obscure a portion as Revelation 20. May I say to you, he pays no attention to all of the Old Testament, where God made a covenant that he would establish this kingdom on the earth, and it would be one in David's line. He totally ignored that. And a man like Dr. Roth, years ago, said, our key does not open. The right key is lost. Until we are put in possession of it again, our exposition will never succeed. The system of biblical ideas is not that of our school at all. And I was educated in the South, and another honored theologian of the South of the past, Dr. R.L. Dabney, said, in speaking with a student who had got a hold of a premillennial book, he was so enthusiastic about it that he talked to Dr. Dabney and told him about it, and Dr. Dabney, the great scholar that he was, said, probably you were right. I never looked into the subject. Very frankly admit, he was honestly admitting that he just never studied prophecy. And the late Dr. Charles Hodge, who wrote a ponderous tome, in fact, two of them, on theology, and that's the theology I studied in school, but he very frankly said that eschatology just wasn't his bag, only he didn't use that expression. He used a different one. Let me read and quote from him. The subject cannot be adequately discussed without taking a survey of all the prophetic teaching of the Scriptures, both of the Old Testament and the New. This task cannot be satisfactorily accomplished by anyone who has not made the study of the prophecies a specialty. The author, now this is Dr. Hodge, knowing that he has no such qualifications for the work, proposes to confine himself in a great measure to a historical survey of the different schemes of interpreting the scriptural prophecies relating to the subject. Now, today, all of that's changed. There's a lively interest today in prophecy. But I wish there were more that were as honest as Dr. Hodge is and say, well, I haven't really studied this subject as I should have. And unfortunately, a great many men are speaking on the subject of prophecy that have not actually studied this subject. This is a very important subject and a vital subject. And may I say to you, I don't claim to have any special qualification at all for it. I have studied it for 40 years, and I have given a great deal of attention to it. I was asked one time, when I was pastoring downtown Los Angeles, why I spoke so much on prophecy. Well, I said, everybody else is ignoring it. And that was several years ago now. And I'm trying to make up for all of them. And I'm trying to put a great emphasis on it because I have always considered it important. But I think it's dangerous today that many are edging up to this matter of setting dates for the rapture of the church. And I don't think you can do that. I think that is absolutely a dateless time. It may be tomorrow, but it may not be tomorrow. And it may not is just about as certain as it may. And so we need to recognize that we're in a period where we're not given dates, but we are seeing the setting of a stage. And I do not know what God has in mind for the future, but I do know that He sure has things in position, and I can say again, with Dr. Bill Anderson, I sure wish the Lord, now that He's got things in position, would come on, because I'd hate for Him to have to go to all the trouble to get it back in position again. Well, I don't know that He will. Now I'm going to read this section because, very frankly, this matter of, as it was in the early church, Killeism, is millenarianism today, and you're either pre or post or amillennial, as we have said. This is actually the great dividing line today among Bible expositors. There's no question about that. But it ought not to make us ugly with each other and call each other names and that sort of thing. If you disagree with me and accept one of these other positions, you're in good company. Some of the finest men I've known hold a different viewpoint than I do. But now, of course, if you want to be right, you'd want to go along with me, I'm sure. Well, I'm going to read now, beginning at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Now, for just a moment, let's look at this. This prophecy is like any other prophecy in Scripture. As Peter put it in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, you can't just lift out a verse of Scripture and base a doctrine on that. You need to have the corroboration of other Scriptures. And when this passage here is treated as a dignified statement of literal facts, it becomes reasonable, and it fits into the entire program of prophecy that we've been following. Now, any attempt to reduce it to the lowest common denominator of fanciful and figurative symbols makes the passage an absurdity. Of course it does. And to spiritualize this passage is to disembowel all Scripture of vital meaning, making the interpretation of Scripture a reducto ad absurdum. Now, that is what I've written in my book. Now, the thrones are literal. The martyrs here are literal. Jesus is literal. And the Word of God is literal. And the beast is literal. And the image here is literal. And the mark of the beast is literal. And their foreheads and their hands are literal. And the 1,000 years are literal. It's all literal. And 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Now, if God meant that it was eternal, I think he would have said so. If he meant it was 500 years, he would have said so. Can't God say what he means? Of course he can. And when he says 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. Now, the word for resurrection here is interesting. It's the same word Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15 for the resurrection of Christ and believers, anastasia. And it means a bodily resurrection. Now, he says here, I saw thrones and they sat on them. Now, they here, it causes some question. I grant that. Who's they? Well, I come to the conclusion, and it's just my judgment now here, they must be the total number of those who have been part in the first resurrection. And that includes the church, began with Christ. Well, let me go over this again. The first resurrection began with the resurrection of Christ. Then it's followed by the resurrection of his church. And that's 1,900 years later, 1,900 plus. I don't know how much more. But before the Great Tribulation, as we've seen in Revelation 4. Now, at the end of the Great Tribulation is the resurrection of both the tribulation saints, the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the Word of God, and whoever worshiped the beast, and so on. And the Old Testament saints, as we saw in Daniel 12:1, and I have a diagram that I've put in my book on Revelation, and I took it from my book on the Rose Parade of Resurrection, that God is following a program. This is not some little naive notion. This is a program that God is following and that he's given in his Word. I hope you have that chart. You can get it in either one of my books, the second volume of Revelation. In fact, I'm looking at it right now. Now, the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will evidently reign on this earth with Christ. And I think David will be his vicegerent. Now, the church, which is the bride of Christ, will reside in the New Jerusalem, where she reigns with him from that exalted place. And I think over a great deal of God's creation. We'll see that in the next chapter. Christ will commute back and forth from the New Jerusalem to the Old Jerusalem on this earth. In fact, there must be a great deal of traffic as the church travels back and forth between its heavenly home and the earth. Multitudes of both Israel and the Gentiles, they will enter the kingdom in natural bodies, not having died. And these are the ones, together with those that are born during the millennium, these are the ones who are tested during this period. And as Christ in a glorified body mingled with his apostles and followers, so the church in glorified bodies will mingle with the multitude in their natural bodies here on the earth. And the church in glorified bodies will be able to move out into space. That's the first time I'm going to take any space travel, I'll tell you that. I want to make sure that gravitation doesn't grab me with a seat of the pants and pull me back to this earth in a hurry. And it won't in that day. Now, we are told they shall be priests unto God. Now, that refers unto the entire nation of Israel. And this is God's original purpose for Israel. For he said in Exodus 19:6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Abraham was a priest in his family. Levi was the priestly tribe with the family of Aaron serving as high priest. And in the theocratic kingdom here on this earth, the entire nation of Israel will be priests. Now in Scripture, there is more prophecy concerning the millennium than of any other period. The kingdom was the theme of the Old Testament prophets. And I don't know how else you'd interpret it. That's the reason that we've had hundreds, well, I'd say thousands of letters of people saying they never studied the minor prophets before, never heard a message from the minor prophets. Why that great silence today? Why that vacuum and void? Well, because somebody's forgetting about the millennium that's going to be established here on this earth, because all of them look forward to that kingdom that's coming on the earth, and here it is. Now let me read again, beginning verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, now apparently they're coming to an end, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them, just as Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke. Now, the entire book of Revelation deals with last things, especially do these last few chapters. Here is the last rebellion of Satan and man against God. The millennium, you see, is a time of testing of man under ideal conditions. And as this passage demonstrates, now as soon as Satan is released, a great company who have been under the personal reign of Christ under ideal circumstances goes over to him. From where did such a company come? And that's a good question. The answer lies in the fact that not only do multitudes enter the millennium, but multitudes are born during the millennium. Isaiah 11:6, 65:20. I don't have time to turn to those passages. Now, this will be the time of the earth's greatest population explosion. Disease will be eliminated, the curse of sin removed from the physical earth, and it will produce enough foodstuff to feed its greatest population. And the human heart alone remains unchanged under these circumstances, and many will still turn their back on God and will go after Satan. It seems unbelievable, you say. Well, what about today? Satan's doing pretty well in our day. Well, I'll have to leave off there, so until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, it may be that Satan is doing pretty well today, but by faith, we know that very soon Satan and evil will be put away forever. We'll learn about that in the coming days of our study. Dr. McGee mentioned his book, The Rose Parade of Resurrection Day. You can download this book as a free PDF in the resources section of our website, ttb.org. As we've gone deep in our study of Revelation and seen the evil that is to come, I've been really motivated, and I hope you have too, to do all that I can to get God's word out to a lost world. So if you'd like some suggestions on how to accomplish that yourself, here are three ways that we can do it together. First, we can diligently pray for the effectiveness of every program effort that Through the Bible produces in over 100 languages covering the globe. And to help you do that, request our World Prayer Guide. It's a helpful poster that highlights regions and languages, people, and prayer requests. This is the perfect tool for every international prayer warrior of any age. We just recently heard from a homeschool group that uses this poster, by the way, to prompt prayer and geography lessons. And then another great tool for the international prayer warrior is to join our world prayer team. We call it Traveling the World on Our Knees. And we pray for people in every region in the world each year, day by day. To join the team, go to ttb.org/pray and read all about it. And then another way that you can partner with Through the Bible is through your financial support. Every gift given provides gas for the Bible bus, as Dr. McGee liked to call it, as it rolls through your neighborhood and beyond our borders into regions of the world where Bible teaching is hard to find. And as you can tell from the letters that I share, God is good on His promise to accomplish His will wherever His word is shared. Our listeners are Through the Bible's only source of financial support, so if God has used these studies in your life, would you consider how He wants to use you to take it to others? To send your support, to request the World Prayer Guide, or to join the World Prayer Team, go to ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-652-4253. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE. God is doing exciting stuff. Don't let another day go by before you get involved too. In tomorrow's study, we'll learn about the wonderful days of the millennium that will, strangely enough, end in a great rebellion headed by Satan himself. Join us tomorrow for all the details I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be saving you a seat on the Bible bus.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.